looking to turn over a new leaf in 2018? Well, you're not alone. That's what we do at New Year's, right? We look ahead and we make up these things that are called resolutions, and we know how those go. In a recent survey from an online polling institution called YouGov, it says that 32% of people say that they're planning on making New Year's resolutions, meaning, you know, most people plan to set themselves new goals for the upcoming year, for the coming 12 months. Interesting, the list, they kind of broke down, and I just took the top 10 of them, list of New Year's resolutions that people told YouGov that they were committing to. Number 10, they wanted to focus more on appearance. Now, that's kind of an interesting one because of all of the New Year's resolutions that people had mentioned to YouGov, the only one that they were split upon was appearance, with 12% of the people saying that they wanted to focus more on their appearance in the new year, while 3% said they hope to focus less on their appearance for the next year. So I don't know which category you or me fall in on those, but that's what the poll said. 12% focus more, 3% want to focus less. So number 10 is to focus more. Obviously, the 3% is down the list more. Number 9, they want to find a new hobby. They're going to look for a new hobby in 2018. Number 8, they want to make new friends. New friends are important to people. Number 7, get a new job. It's time to get a new job. Well, that may not be as easy as it sounds, but that's their resolution. Number 6, they want to learn a new skill. 15% of people say that they would like to learn a new skill in 2018. Number 5, read more books. Read more books. Number 4, self-care. And what that means is things like getting more sleep, taking care of themselves better. 24% showed that. And then the top 3 were all tied at 37% of the respondents mentioned these. And so number 3, spend less money. Let's spend less money in 2018. Number 2, you can probably guess what number 2 and number 1 are. Number 2, what do you think? Exercise more. Exercise more. So that's number 2. And number 1 has to do with the fork. We're going to, well, eat better. Yeah, which for many people could be eat less, for sure. So, you know, kind of focus on the dietary there in 2018. And so there's the top 10 list that they have. But you know, well, you know how resolutions can go, right? Some of us probably in our past have made a lot of resolutions. I know I have, and I gave them up a long time ago, knowing that resolutions in and of themselves aren't what it takes to get her done in my life. Resolutions are external plans that we put into place to better ourselves. And, you know, resolutions, they come and they go. Even getting started with resolutions oftentimes can be ever so difficult. Even the best laid plans are just plans until they're put into action. You guys have probably heard the story. If not, there's a story about a boy, and he tells his father, "Dad, if 3 frogs are sitting on a limb that hangs over a pool, and 1 frog decides to jump in the pool, how many frogs are left on the limb?" The dad looked at his boy for a minute, and he said, "Well, 2, son. That's a no-brainer." And the son, you know, replies, "No, Dad, that's not correct. Let me tell you again. There's 3 frogs on a limb. 1 frog decides to jump into the pool. How many frogs are left?" And the dad's puzzled, and he comes back and says, "Oh, okay, I get it. If 1 decides to jump, then the other 2 are going to follow him and jump. So the answer is none. There's no frogs left on the limb." To which the boy replied, "No, Dad, I'm sorry, wrong again. The answer is 3. And the reason the answer is 3 is that the frog decided to jump. He never actually did it. I mean, we can decide things all day long, can't we? But until we actually take the step and get moving, it's nothing but a decision that we've made. Great inspiration and great resolutions are found on this list that YouGov put out. But oftentimes, we only decide and then Months later, we're still on that same limb, you know, that limb called do nothing about it. A new year, as we call it, is now upon us. Here we are, December 31st, 2017. And most of us make resolutions or make promises to ourselves to be a better person in some way in the new year. And perhaps this new year has been no different. Perhaps we've done that. And many of our resolutions probably do revolve around exercise. I will confess. I mean, for a lot of years, mine have been around exercise and eating better and those type of things. I mean, either we want to lose weight or we just want to get in better shape physically, whatever that level is. We just want to better that. Well, just to state and to tell you guys where I personally land on this thing of resolutions, I mean, I do feel that the beginning of a new year is most definitely a time to reflect. But what it is a time to reflect on is a new season. It's time to reflect on a new season in the light of God's will and calling in our lives. And while I really hesitate and try to avoid even using the word resolution, I will give the biblical reference to it, and I believe it's found in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 22, which says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Okay, that to me is the biblical definition of resolution. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. Exercise is a good focus and a good word, I think, to use, because I think that exercise is truly what we should be resolving to do. But I'm not talking about necessarily physical exercise only. I do feel that that's key. Staying active and moving is very important for us in life. We've been given stewardships over our bodies. And, you know, again, everyone's at a different level. And whether it's just walking around the block once, walking around the house once maybe, or running a marathon, whatever that level is, just getting out and moving is extremely important. But we know that the Apostle Paul tells us that bodily exercise profits a little, and that the heavier weight of glory is that eternal spiritual exercise that we're all called to do. You see, God has truly made it perfectly clear about what he has called and equipped and ordained every believer to do. Now, when I say every believer, that covers everyone in this room who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We all are now unavoidably under this umbrella that God has called us to do. And that is this: being about our Father's business. We are to be about our Father's business. Now, that's a really big umbrella. And what does that mean for us each individually? God will reveal that as we seek him. Jesus declared that at a very young age, at 12. You remember, he's back. He left mom and dad. He's back in Jerusalem in the temple. He's astounding them as a 12-year-old boy. And they finally find him and, you know, say, "Jesus, what happened? Where'd you go? We couldn't find you anywhere." And he said, "Why are you looking? Didn't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" He, even at that young age, understood and declared the importance of being about our Father's business. And then in the parable that he stated in Matthew 24, he said, Jesus said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Doing what? Doing his Father's will, doing his Father's business. And so really, if we have to break down our New Year's resolution, I believe we can break it down to one simple phrase, one simple statement, one simple truth, and that's this: our resolution should be doing what God wants us to be doing. That's our New Year's resolution. Do what God wants you to do. And how do we know what that is, though? I mean, this can be the challenge for many, many people. What is God's will for me in my life? How do we know what that is? Well, this is something that I've learned an awful lot about in my 20-plus years of walking with the Lord, especially the last 3 years. And that's what I want to focus on here this morning. That's what I want this service to be all about: me sharing with you what God has called me to what God has called Calvary Red Rock and what God has called the congregation of Calvary Red Rock to do. And hopefully this will bring some clarity in many of your lives as to what God's will for you in this upcoming year and beyond is. But it starts with me sharing with you what he showed me. So let me go back. I'm going to go back about 3 years now is where I'm going to pick this up. I was on staff at a Calvary Chapel here in the Valley. I had been on staff for 13 years as assistant pastor. I'd attended that church for 17 years. Me and my pastor were there as that church grew and was built. We battled and built together through thick and thin. We were in the trenches together, joined at the hips. We laughed and kind of joked. It was till death do us part. You know, we were gonna just wage the good fight of faith until the Lord returns together. And I was really comfortable in that. And like I said, this was years. We could finish each other's sentences, me and him. I knew what he was thinking before he ever said it, and vice versa. We had that kind of a relationship. But about 3 years ago, I started to get really unsettled, and I couldn't figure this out. The unsettledness was very strange to me, and it took me quite a long time, to be quite frank. It took about a year, actually, for me to articulate what this was. And I prayed, and I sought the Lord, and he revealed it in his time. But like I said, it took a long time because I thought this comfortable path, this direction that I was on, was what I was going to be doing really the rest of my life. I was called to be second in command, which is an extremely important post, as you well know. And I took that post very seriously. And so this unsettledness took a while, but eventually the Lord revealed to me that it was to plant a church. And so that stunned me and staggered me. And as I began to pray that through, there was a whole series of events that I had to go through in determining what this meant. Okay, Lord, so I get it. We're going to plant a church. It's time to do that. Where? Is it time to leave Vegas? Is it time to, you know, is it going to be somewhere else? Is it going to be in Nevada, out of Nevada, in Vegas, out of Vegas? This whole process of where's this going to be? And the Lord revealed in Vegas, to which then I started the next season of seeking him on where in Vegas. We have a big Vegas. Well, the Lord revealed to me, he did narrow it down, but this is what he told me. He said, West Side. Okay, well, we got a big West Side. And there's a lot of growth. You guys know that. A lot of growth in Vegas. So that began a whole five-month season of seeking where on the West Side, Lord. And I'll keep this long story short because there's just a million details in it, but the Lord eventually revealed to us through a vision. He revealed and confirmed it through a vision that he had given my wife that it was going to be in the Red Rock area. It was through a piece of mountain. It was that vision that my wife Vicky had received from him. That was the final determination and confirmation that it was to be in the Summerlin area. It wasn't going to be way up north. It wasn't going to be south in the Southern Highlands area. It was in Summerlin. And then he gave us the name, both me and my wife, Calvary Red Rocks, completely separately. And when we came together and shared with each other, it was like, okay, well, that had to be the Lord. So he even defined it more from Summerlin to the Red Rock area. You know, this is kind of our hub. And I don't know where the Lord eventually is going to lead us into a building project and such and where our permanent home will be. But I believe it's going to be in this area. We're kind of right in the hub of where God has called us to be. So it took us until that. Now we're talking May of 2016, we get the revelation of where it's going to be. And so, boy, we've got the what and we've got the where. And we are super excited and we're ready to go. And as we're starting to pray about next steps, Lord, now what does this mean? Because, you know, God gives vision, but then how do you put steps to that vision? How do you put feet to this? And so we're beginning to pray for that. And as that happens, my pastor walks up to me and says, you know, there's a discipleship program that was ran out of the church I was at, and it's a discipleship program for young adults ages 18 to 29, where
they go out on the mission field and seek God's will in their life. They learn to better hear God's voice and discern his voice and then ultimately obey his voice. It's a powerful and impactful year with these young adults, and there's a shepherding couple or a discipleship couple that leads them. So my pastor came up and asked me if me and Vicky would pray about leading this team for the next year. Well, God had already given me a what, and he gave me a where, and so I knew what I was supposed to do, and I was marching down that avenue. So when he came to me, I didn't feel called to this at all, and I told him, "You're my pastor, and absolutely I'll pray." And I told him these exact words. I said, "But I know the answer right now, even before I start to pray. And I'll share with you. It's a two-letter word, and it starts with N." And he kind of chuckled, and I kind of chuckled, and we separated. And me and my wife, at that point, we determined we're going to take 72 hours, 3 days, to pray fast, go into our prayer closet, which is literally our closet, and we're just going to hunker down, and we're just going to seek the Lord's face. And we did. Sure enough, at the end of that 72 hours, the Lord had shown us very clearly that we were to go on this year's trip, and it made no sense by sight. This is not, I couldn't see God in this, but he made it really, really clear. We went back to our pastor. We kind of laid out what God had shown us, and he says, "You know, I want you to be positive about this. Do it again. Go back and do a second round of this." And so we scheduled and planned to go into our prayer closet for 72 hours. We did. We got everything ready. We went in there, and after just a few hours, I mean literally a few hours, it was like the Lord said, "You know, go get something to eat. You know, you're going. This is done. There's no need to keep praying. There's no need to keep fasting. You're going." And it was that clear. And he confirmed it through his word, through David and Jonathan and the arrow going long. And that's a whole nother story I won't get into. But, you know, like I said, there's a million details in this. It's been just incredible how the Lord has shown this. So we commit to this year, and off we go. And this year was spent abroad. We took a team of young adults with us. We started off in California for a couple of months. We went down to Mexico for a month. We went then to Cambodia for 3 months. And we ended in the Philippines for the final 3 months of our year. And while we were there, I got crystal clear the purpose and reason of why God sent us. Because he had to do a work in me and my wife individually. He had to do a work in our marriage. And he had to give the vision for Calvary Red Rock in that way. He had to get us up out of our norm, get us away. And he met us there in a way that he could have never met us any other way. And I see now, it was imperative. It was absolutely imperative. And so the what, you know, you have the what, you have the where, but you got to have the when. You know, all of those things have to line up. And that when, man, that we know we battle that when, right? Because it's in his perfect timing and not ours. This made no sense by sight for us doing this, but by faith we stepped out. And he met us there in just an absolute incredible, incredible way. So we're in the Philippines. Okay, I'm going to fast forward towards the end of our year. We're in the Philippines, February, March, and April. It was in March that there was a week-long course called Kairos. Kairos is a world missions course. If any of you are familiar with Perspectives, it's a shortened version of Perspectives. It's taken out of the Perspectives World Missions curriculum and program, but it's done on kind of a lightened scale, but it's powerful. It's really, really powerful. For those of you that know about Perspectives or have ever taken Perspectives, you know, it's a big chunk. I mean, it's deep, and it's like a four-month class that you dig deep into the searching out of God's heart for the nations and for the world. And it's phenomenal. It's fantastic. Kairos, we took a one-week intensive course of it. And it was in that course that God, I will have to say, I don't really think I learned. I did learn some new things, but it wasn't this major revelation of brand new things being learned. It was more of everything got tied together. Everything got tied together in this package that I had never seen before. It was amazing. And it was during that week that God spoke to me and said, "This is what Calvary Red Rock is going to be." As we finished that week, and like I said, it was in March, so we still had about a month and a half over there, I daily would be at the feet of our Lord, just seeking him on on definition of what that meant. And it was during those weeks that God gave the vision, he gave the mission, he gave the core values, he gave everything about this church that he wanted done. And he gave it loud and he gave it concisely. And I heard and I received it. God implanted the entire vision over there and the focus and the direction of Calvary Red Rock just into my deepest being. So with that as kind of a precursor to what I'm going to share with you now, buckle up because I'm going to take you through the ride that I took. First off, is a vision and is a mission statement even needed in a church? Okay, I know you all have attended churches. I would be willing to bet that many of you have attended churches that you've never even heard what their mission statement is, or if they even have a vision statement. And that's kind of what this is, why this question even arises, because most churches that even have mission statements will never refer to it. The congregation can't articulate it. They don't really know what it is. That is not going to be the case here at Calvary Red Rock. This vision and this mission are going to be interwoven. I'm going to be speaking about them often in the messages. Once we get into a building where we can have stuff on the walls, I'm going to have them on the walls. We have them on our website. We're gonna refer to them because it is the essence of what this church is. And again, I'll go more into that as we go here. It's really, really important because I want the congregation of Calvary Red Rock to be here because of the vision. Not because of a pastor or any persons whatsoever, but because of a vision that God has called this church to be. And whether or not, after I explain to you what this vision is, you think that you line up with it or not, I'm going to tell you, God's heart is this vision. And as we go through and study the scriptures and as we walk throughout the weeks and months and years together, God's going to show you that you are indeed called to what the vision of this church is. And God's got a perfect spot and role for you in it. So let me sum up and summarize before I start going into the presentation or whatever you want to call it here of what I have. Let me give you just the overarching defining word that God gave me. That word is missional. Missional. Now, there's a difference between a missional church and a traditional church. So let me just kind of lay the foundation with that. The traditional church is a church that makes itself the center of a community. The traditional church has great teaching, has great worship, has great ministries in operation, has great events, puts on great events. The goal of that church is to get the community to come to the church. The church is a hub of the community, and people come there to learn about God, to get saved, to grow in their walk. Everything is done at the church, within the church. That is the model of the traditional church. The missional church is the exact opposite of that. If you have arrows going into the church where the community is coming in to participate in and partake of the things that are being offered there, if you take those arrows and just completely flip them around to where they're pointing out, that's the picture you get of the missional church. Our goal is to, yes, get equipped and get edified and get raised up and trained and strengthened here within the walls of the church, but that is not our focus and our goals. We're out. We are going to take the gospel out of these walls into a lost and dying world, and I believe that is the Jesus style. You know, Jesus didn't do it he didn't hang out in the temple all the time. He didn't even hang out in Jerusalem. He was out amongst the people. He was everywhere from Capernaum to, you know, Sea of Galilee, Upper Sea of Galilee, down over to Samaria, of all places. He was out with the sinners. He took the message to them. He took the love to them. And I believe that is God's heart for the church. And so that is what this church is. It is missional. We have an ultimate goal of getting out of these walls and taking the love and truth of Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. So it all starts with vision. So let's start right there. Now, let me start by saying God is the ultimate visionary, right? God is the creator of vision. Psalm 139:16 says this, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." I mean, we can just stop right there and chew on that for the rest of our life.
Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. How can something unformed be seen? How can that be? Through vision. That's the only way. Through vision. God's omniscience sets him apart. It makes him alone in the arena of vision. And he imparts visionary capacity to his people. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, which is quoted out of Joel in the Old Testament, Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Vision is essential. Vision is imperative. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." That's the New King James Version. Other translations put it, I think, a little more easy for us to understand when they say, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Okay, vision is essential. Vision truly is imperative. So vision is a necessary component. It's ultimately given by God in order to steer his people into his plan or into his path. With that said, Calvary Red Rock's vision statement is very simple. It's a very broad brushstroke here. It's vast, though, and it's simply this: to see established works of Christ operating in every land on earth. Okay? Very simple, but huge, you know? What that means is local and abroad. Local and abroad. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses of mine in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. Okay, we know that there are circles of target that we need to hit that I believe Jesus mapped out for us when he declared Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. We know that the innermost circle has to be shored up and locked tight and being well attended to before focus can be given to the outer rings of what Jesus has called us to, where Jesus has called us to venture to, ultimately the uttermost ends of the earth. With that said, our Jerusalems, we have Jerusalems individually and corporately. I mean, we have our own individual Jerusalem. For us that are married, it's our marriages. It starts right there. You know, we shall be witnesses of his in our marriages. For those of us with kids, it's our family. And then it goes out from there to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost ends of the earth. So we have individual callings that Jesus has given us as far as being witnesses of his. And then we have corporate church. The body of Christ is to go out and to get works done. So with that said, our Jerusalem, Calvary Red Rock's Jerusalem, is the Summerlin area. Summerlin and Las Vegas. I've even included Las Vegas in that. Gang, we have 1.7 million lost souls here in this valley. We've got our work cut out for us until the Lord comes back right here at home. I got some demographics back in 2015 when I was getting ready to plant the church, so these are even a couple of years old, but the statistics in 2015, based on the hub that we're at right now, puts within a five-mile radius of us, 362,000 people live within a five-mile radius of where we're at right now. Summerlin, Las Vegas, is a crucial mission field that we need to put our sights on and our efforts into. And so that's the way that I see it is Summerlin, Las Vegas is our Judea. As of right now, the United States of America is our Judea. I want to be a church that's equipped and ready for emergency response. We know it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. With natural disasters, with terrorism looming at our door, we've got to be ready to mobilize and be equipped to go out and to share hope when there is no hope. We need to be ready to go and minister to people as first responders here in the United States of America. You know, I believe God is removing his hand from this land. You know, we have kicked him out of every area of our culture. And the fight is on, and it's on strong here in these last days. But this land that God has blessed beyond any other land ever in the history of the planet,
is kicking him out, and I believe his hand is being removed. And I pray every day for mercy, mercy and perseverance and patience, God, and revival, you know. But the church has to get out and do its part in this. And so the United States of America is our Judea. I have a big heart for Mexico. Mexico is our Samaria right now. And God is going to expand this as we go. But right now, Mexico is our Samaria and Cambodia. God's called us back to Cambodia. I'll go into a little bit more of that later. But Cambodia is right now our uttermost ends of the earth. It is hard ground over there in much need. It is right within the 1040 window. There are many unreached groups that live and reside in Cambodia. And we've got a lot of work to do there as well. But it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost ends of the earth. And God's going to continue to guide us and direct us in where that is for Calvary Red Rock as we go. So I think what God has laid out for us very clearly is a pathway. And this pathway has two bookends on it. It's got a bookend at the beginning and then a bookend at the end. The bookend at the beginning is known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. You shall go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. That is our beginning. That is a commandment. We are commanded as believers to go, therefore, to go and to do what God has called us to do. And then we have the other end. We have this gap in between, and then we have the other end of the bookshelf, so to speak. So the bookend is found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, which says this: after these things I looked, this is the Apostle John up in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of how many? All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. We know it will be fulfilled. Revelation 7:9 tells us that. But it's not going to be fulfilled until the church finishes her job. Okay? We have work to do. There is a gap between Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And it's that gap that we need to be active in. God is very clear in his word regarding his global purpose and the fulfilling of it. We have a command as Christians to walk in that gap, the gap that's found, and, you know, hence make disciples. It's about way more than making converts. We need to make disciples of all nations. The DNA of any living organism is embedded in its every single fiber, okay? DNA runs through all. This DNA, as found at Calvary Red Rock, is going to be an inward understanding and response to perform outside ministry. That is going to be the DNA of this. That is the DNA of this church. And again, I'll talk more on that later. So we got the vision to see established works of Christ operating in every land on earth. How do we get to that vision? What is the path that we take? And that's what's known as the mission statement. A vision statement, it's a portrait of the big picture. A mission statement is a recipe on how to get there. And so with that said, our mission statement, again, is another very big, wide brushstroke: raising, equipping, and sending God's church to go and impact the world for Christ. Every word in this mission statement is very important, but I think that the key word there is sending. And with that said, I want everyone here to know that, you know, be in prayer about your calling. I mean, not everybody. In fact, very few are called to actually go to the uttermost ends of the earth. But wherever God is calling you on a missionary level, I want you to come and approach me with this, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek the Lord together, because we want to be heavily missions-minded. We're going to be huge supporters of missions and missionaries, and we want to send. We want to send local to the uttermost ends of the earth. And again, you know, our understanding and definition of world and missions, don't get me wrong, is just that. We're going to be Jerusalem heavy. 98% of the work will be done right here. This is where most of the people will be active. And some of you are not even called to go outside of these walls. But there's work to do inside the walls to support the work and the witness of those that are outside of the walls. And so that's going to be our goal and our focus, is getting everyone busy in the Great Commission to the best of our ability either in the walls, supporting those outside, or getting out of the walls. And so I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do there. So with the vision statement and the mission statement clearly defined, what does it look like in practical ministry? What is it that we hold dear, I guess would be another way of putting this. And I believe that these are defined in an organization as core values. They're kind of like, I liken them to steps. What steps are we going to take? And so as I sought the Lord on, you know, what are the core values of Calvary Red Rock going to be about, he gave me seven. It's a good number, right? Seven. He gave me seven of them. So I want to go through those with you here real quick. First and foremost, the number one core value of this church is going to be this. God's Word. We're going to be studying God's Word. It's Calvary Chapel. You know, that's what makes Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel. And for those of you that are Calvary Chapel, you know we eat a lot of meat right in our services. And I'm really excited next week to get into the Gospel of John, where we can now begin the feast through that glorious gospel. But we are very committed to God's Word. Calvary Red Rock is committed to the foundational Calvary Chapel distinctive of verse-by-verse expository teaching through the entire Bible. So God's Word, number one, hands down, there it is. Well, I don't know about hands down, because number two kind of goes hand in hand. Prayer. I mean, really, they're kind of married there. Prayer and God's Word are the same in a lot of ways, and hopefully the Lord will explain that to us as we continue to walk. But core value number two is prayer, because without continual, focused, intentional prayer as the undergirding of all ministry, it's all going to be ultimately futile. It really is. I love what E.M. Bounds said. He said, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage that never fails. I am a pastor who is committed to prayer. Calvary Red Rock will conduct daily, weekly, and monthly organized times of prayer. The movement and flexibility of the Holy Spirit directing structure will always be sought after and must be allowed. I want to start to have, now that we're getting into 2018, it's time to start getting some focus on this vision of Calvary Red Rock as far as ministries, structured prayer times and such go. And so more on that will be coming very, very quickly, week by week, as we continue to move along. You know, once we get established into a building and we have a staff, you know, daily staff and leaders prayer times are going to be a non-negotiable activity. Weekly, monthly, and special time prayer meetings are going to be facilitated. So prayer, core value number two. Core value number three, worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. You know, worship is an act of communing with God. It's another form of prayer. It really is. And I hope we can all get a deeper and greater grasp, true grasp, excuse me, of what true worship in spirit and truth is all about. Worship must be multifaceted. You know, we have individual worship, and we know that worship is much more than just song. Song is one of the ways we worship God, but it's just one of the ways. But it's an important way. And we worship God through song individually, and we worship Him corporately. You know, John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I long for worship. I love to worship my King. And I understand when the Spirit is in it. You know, worship through song is my preferred portal to God. There's portals. When we need to get into the presence of God, there's different ways of doing that. For some people, it's opening the Word and starting to read. For some people, it's going into prayer. For some people, it's journaling. For some people, it's worship music. You turn on the worship music and you can just be ushered into the presence of God immediately. I mean, all of these are valid and great portals to get into the presence of God, but I think all of us have our preferred favorite. For me, worship through music is that. And so, if we're going to worship in spirit, we have to develop a spirit of worship. We desire to be a community who embraces worship and feels like, here we go, Ready? We're truly late for service if we arrive after worship music begins. You know, the service doesn't start when I come up here and begin. As soon as the worship leader, Brandy, or whoever it is at the during that week is opening us up in prayer, that is when the service is starting. That is when we are ushered into the presence of our heavenly King. On a deeper level, hopefully our hearts have been prepared even in getting here before we get here. But then once we're here, worship music ushers us in, and then we're ready to receive the seed of God's word into our hearts. So, you know, worshiping Jesus together, it may be the single most important thing that we do. It's an indispensable role in rekindling our spiritual fire, you know, and keeping it burning. Corporate worship brings together God's word and prayer and fellowship, and it makes the greatest means of God's ongoing grace in the Christian life. You know, we sang that, you know, we stand in His grace, we stand in His grace. But thinking of worship as a means can be dangerous. We have to be careful because true worship is fundamentally an experience of the heart and not really a means to anything. So it's important to distinguish between what benefits might motivate us to be regular in corporate worship and what focus our minds and our hearts should pursue in that moment. You know, I'm going to hopefully be able to weave the importance and the depth of worship through the scriptures into our messages that we're receiving. God's word speaks about worship in every facet, all throughout it. And I'm really looking forward to digging deeper into that with you as we walk together. I mean, there's an element of worship and Christianity that cannot be experienced in private worship or by watching worship. You know, there are some graces and blessings that God gives only in the meeting together with other believers. And our worshiping together is of the utmost importance. So worship is number three. Number four is fellowship. So important. Fellowship and the impact of it is woven all throughout Scripture. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. Koinonia is much more than hang time. The true interweaving of our lives through food and fellowship, it's going to be ongoing here. We want to foster an environment of fellowship. Don't go running off out of here after service today. Grab some Dunkin', grab some coffee, and just hang out and meet somebody new. You know, we're a family. We need to grow in the relationships that we have with one another. So congregation-wide as well as individual ministry-led meals and activities will mark a core tenet of the church here. Fellowship is a big part of relationship building. So core value number four, fellowship. Core value number five, sending. And when I say send, that means, as I spoke of earlier, to all nations. Now, this step, it has to be taken in order to fulfill the vision that God has given for this church. Without sending, all efforts are in vain. I mean, the vision of Calvary Red Rock is to see established works of Christ operating in every land on earth. Without sending, we're not going to be able to take a part in that. And so with that said, the greatest passion and burden is that of works outside of the church walls. I think that I explained that pretty good earlier. Calvary Red Rock is 100% missional focused down to its every fiber with the realization that outside the walls work can't be done without inside the walls equipping. And so in a nutshell, that's kind of the structure of what it looks like. We will purpose every ministry in this church from the pulpit all the way down to children's ministry in fulfilling the Great Commission. Missions, training, and trips are going to be an active part of all ministries of the church. At this point, I will insert, if you don't have your passport, start working on it right now, because we're going to have a lot of opportunity. And if you can, if you're physically able to be able to get and move and get outside of this country, you're going to need that. And so get working on the passports. So the ultimate goal of church planting will be our line of sight marker through all missions work. The reason I put that in there is because, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of churches now that just blend those. Missions work and church planting are the same. But I still believe that those are distinct works, that there's missionary work and there's church planting work, and that both of those are distinct. But the ultimate prayer focus, the ultimate goal will always be towards church planting. Church planting. And you'll know more about that as we go along, because the biggest burden on my heart is reaching unreached groups. What defines an unreached group and a reached group is that they have a viable indigenous church in operation that allows them to effectively evangelize their own people. So missions work, yes, and I'm all about missions work and coming alongside of other works and everything else. We're not going to forfeit that, but we're going to put a strong emphasis on getting in to unreached groups, because really that's going to be the fulfilling of the Great Commission, is those unreached groups. There's 6,900 of them that are still before us that need to be reached. And again, we'll go in a lot more into this at a later time, but reaching these unreached groups is a focus. So church planting is a goal, ultimately, of sending and missions work. Core value number 6 deals with our next generation. Okay, we have got to raise up and equip this next generation that is in for the fight of their lives. This is getting darker and uglier as the time is coming shorter and shorter. We know we're in the last days. And this next generation, gang, is up against and going to be facing battles that we can't even imagine. Okay? And there's less and less of them. All right? The Christian population is not increasing as we go along. There's many that profess, but the true believers, and I believe God is calling out his remnant even right now as he's trying to sift and shake before his return. But we've got to get this next generation ready to go. It is imperative that we equip the younger generation for their unique end times battle. We realize that the imminent return of Christ is unavoidable. It's soon. And so we take Jesus' his own words, where will I find any faith on earth when I return? We take those words serious and to heart. And we want to back and support in every which way the next generation for getting out and continuing the fight, the good fight of faith, to fight the good fight of faith. And so, with that said, great emphasis will be spent on pouring into, raising, and sending our next generation to continue to fight that good fight of faith. All right, one more. Discipleship opportunities, training, internships, all those things are going to be a vital part of the church. We take the identifying, the raising, and equipping of next generation extremely seriously here. All right, the final core value is discipleship. And to that, we go to all generations, obviously. This is an integral part of our mission statement, right? Raising, equipping, sending God's church. Raising, equipping, sending. That is discipleship in motion right there. And so this is an integral part of our mission statement. Efforts will be ongoing in the identifying of gifts and strengths, the training up, the establishing, and then, of course, ultimately, the sending, and whatever that means in the individual congregant's life. And so, 7 core values that God has shown us here as to what Calvary Red Rock is to be. I told you, it's pretty, he gave me some real focused and powerful directions that he wants this church to be. I mean, I sit here going, how do we do this? You know, I got great vision. God's given me the vision, how we do it. But there's next steps, and I'll explain that a little bit more here in a minute, as we're going to learn. I'm learning more and more as we go along. I was not missional before I took my year out on the mission field until that. Actually, I didn't realize it until that week in Kairos. And by the way, Kairos, that's a Greek word for time. There's 2 words in the Bible for time. Chronos, which means time. We see the clock, and I'm running out of time, so I got to keep moving. That's Chronos. And then Kairos is an appointed time. It means time, but it's an appointed time. And we know that there's an appointed time that only our Heavenly Father knows that is going to mark the end of life as we know it. And we're into the tribulation, the millennial reign, and then all of eternity. So, you know, we're right at the cusp. And so, with that said, I just want to close down by defining a couple of terms that you're going to hear around here. The tagline of Calvary Red Rock, you'll see it on our logo and different things on our website and stuff. Our tagline that accompanies our logo says, Cultivating World Christians. Well, you might ask yourself, what is a world Christian? What does that mean? Who is a world Christian? So let me define it a little. World Christian is one who is committed to bridging the gap between God's worldwide purpose and the fulfillment of it. Remember those bookends and that gap? Okay, a world Christian is the one that wanders that gap and does what God calls him to do. A world Christian is one that is willing to be broken and remolded to fit in the gap wherever they can make the most strategic impact. And as we sit here on the cusp of 2018, I ask you to sit before the Lord in an atmosphere and with a heart of yielding and surrendering and open and being open-minded and open-hearted to what God may want from you in this next season. He may send you and have you doing things that you would have never imagined. He did it to me 3 years ago. And so I know that's how he works, and that's what he can do, and that's what he will do if you just listen to what he is saying to you. And so world Christians, they're day-to-day disciples for whom Christ's global cause has become the integrating, overriding priority for all that life is for them. Like disciples should, they actively investigate all that their master's great commission means, and then, and most importantly, they act on what they learn. They act on what they learn. I call it cause Christianity. Ready to reach out with God's love to wherever he sends us, all the way to the uttermost ends of the earth. Every Christian is meant to be a world Christian, whether to physically go or to stay at home, to provide the love and the prayers and the training and the money and all the things that will back the witness of those who go. Being a world Christian is what all of us are meant to be and what some of us have started to become, and the process is going to continue from here. World Christians are Christians whose life directions have been solidly transformed by a world vision. And this isn't a term, I don't use this as a term for frustrated Christians who feel trapped into the world missionary movement and sporadically, you know, push a few buttons and say that they've done their part. I mean, truly having caught a world vision, world Christians want to keep that vision and obey it unhesitantly, honestly. World Christians are, I like how Corrie Ten Boom put it. She calls them tramps for the Lord. They're those who have left their hiding places to roam the gap with the Savior. They are heaven's expatriates, camping where the kingdom is best served. They are earth's dispossessed who've journeyed forth to give a dying world not only the gospel, but their own souls as well. They are members of God's global dispersion down throughout history and out through the nations, reaching the unreached and blessing the families of the earth. How do we become, you might be saying, how, you know, I'm not a world Christian. How do I become a world Christian? Well, there's three steps, truly, that I see to becoming a world Christian. Step number one, world Christians, they catch a vision. And prayerfully, based on the DNA of this church and your attendance here, you're going to catch that vision. And it's going to come when God wants it to come, you know. But veils will be removed. And you're going to see God's heart in an unabashed way here through this church. World Christians, they see the cause the way God sees it. They see the full scope of the gap. So number one, they catch a world vision. Number two, they keep that world vision. All right? That's always a next step. You can catch something and then lose it. But catching it and keeping it is important. They put the cause at the heart of their life in Christ. Their life at the heart of the gap. You know? They see the full scope of the gap. They put their heart and their life at the center of the gap. And then number three, world Christians obey their world vision. Together, they develop a strategy that makes a lasting impact on the cause, particularly at the widest end of the gap. And again, we know that that's those unreached groups. So that's what a world Christian is. The tagline of Calvary Red Rock is cultivating world Christians. Another thing is you're going to hear a lot is we are a Great Commission church. Okay, that is a name given to churches that have this vision at the heart of their ministry. The lens of every decision, okay, operationally, financially, etc., is filtered with the purpose of the Great Commission. That's the lens we see everything through here. The substantiating overarching verb of the Great Commission Church is go, is to go. It's all about taking the gospel to the people. It's a work that places God's heart for a lost world at the center of its ministry agenda. Remember, gang, it's not the great suggestion, all right? It's the great commission. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." So, gang, we've got work to do. We really do. And I think at this time, I'd like to invite the worship team to start making their way back up as I wind down here. And with all this laid out, oh, one final thing. I forgot that one. That's a good one. It's a work that places no separation between salvation and mission in its theology. Okay? We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to serve. We've been saved with purpose and intent. And that's not to come and just simply receive and get fed, but it's to give out and to pour into others. And God's going to show us that individually, person by person, and where that fits. And prayerfully, God's going to show us opportunity that we will have to place every single person that comes to this church into in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So with all this laid out, what's next? I mean, what are these next steps, and how do we do this? And, you know, as you can hopefully see, I mean, God has given a lot here, but how do we do this? And there's one thing that I know that I know that I know, and that's this. We have a whole lot of praying to do, okay? We have a whole lot of praying to do. With that, let's pray. Father, Lord, we want your heart. We want your eyes. We want your mind, Lord. We want all that you are and all that you have and all that you give. Father, we want our hearts to break for the things that break yours. And we know that you desire that absolutely none would perish. And so, Father, with that said, we pray that you will give us our next steps as to what this means in our lives individually as we answer the call and fulfill the Great Commission.